so much victory. Just a ton of victory in the room. Just a ton of victory in the room, all over the place. Lives that have been affected and impacted by the gospel. If you're looking for a seat, we still have quite a few right here in the middle. We got a couple right here in the front, maybe. A couple over here on the side. Good to have all of you here. I want to start out with a question. If you were a king or queen, how would you set up the kingdom? Seems like an appropriate question, right? I'm not talking about king or queen for a day. Like if all of a sudden someone handed you the reign of a kingdom and you got to set up the kingdom however it is that you would like, how would you set it up? What would be some of the differentiating factors from your kingdom to this person's kingdom? Well, as for me, my kingdom's brand would be Puma. So it would be part of being in that kingdom. You would have to wear Puma. Some of you are thinking already, this sounds like communism. Maybe so. I'm just kidding. I would have a national holiday that makes us all eat Tombstone Pizza, three square meals on that specific day. I'm a big fan of Tombstone Pizza. Anyone else here? Okay, thank you, my people. You see, we're the frugal folks, right? We can't afford the DiGiorno, right? And so, and we don't want to go all the way down to Jack's, right? And so the in-between, right? The compromise is Tombstone, although it's not a compromise at all. I would invoke a law that I tried to invoke in my college years. It didn't go well for me, but I tried to invoke the law that anytime you see somebody, you are required by law to wave. I try to include that into my college repertoire, making it a mandatory thing that you would have to wave at every single person that you saw. So I just lived in that, even though the president wasn't for that. I'm not as interested in all of the ways I would set up my kingdom. I'm interested in how you would do it. So think through this. And maybe more specifically, let me ask it this way. How would you rule? You know, like if people 50, 60 years after you were gone and they were talking about your rule, what would they say about you? Would they say, Don the Merciful, you know? Or would they say, so-and-so the tyrant, right? Can I borrow a chair, brother? Is that okay? Thank you so much. That one will do just great. Would you mind taking the postcard off of that there? This will get kind of awkward. Thank you. Perfect. Now, I'm also wondering what your throne would look like. This is a terrible excuse for a throne here, but you can imagine with me. Now, when I imagine kings, here's kind of the way I imagine them, okay? And there's a lot of movies that would help that. I imagine kings kind of, you know, sitting back on their throne pretty comfortably, and a bunch of diversions out here. You know, you got the marching band over here and the dancers over here, and the, you know, here comes the food. And I imagine in my mind a king that's kind of like sitting back, leaning back, and someone's feeding them grapes. Does anyone else have that image? Like, you know, like not lifting a hand. If there's like a little piece of sweat, I picture, you know, someone hurrying over, and so that would be helpful for some of you right now. I imagine the king not lifting a finger. So let me tell you about our king. Our king, who sits on an eternal throne, he's not leaning back. There's nobody feeding our king grapes. Our king isn't passive. Isn't it amazing that our king is leaning in to his creation? More than interacting with his creation, Zephaniah says, literally singing over his people. Let me tell you about our king. Our king's throne and rule and reign is eternal. It's not a dynasty. It's not set up for the lineage of the hierarchy of a few leaders. Let me tell you about our king. his crown put on him by those that he would die for in the form of a crown of thorns. His rule, not dictated by how many people believe in him or don't believe in him. His rule is dictated by himself. And no matter how many people applaud or how many people spit, our king will never, ever, ever be dethroned, ever, ever. Now, the reason why this is pertinent tonight is because in the high priestly prayer in John 17, something profound has happened as I've looked at this text over and over. It's easy for us to believe that God is a passive God, but instead, what I see this prayer mapping out is this truth, that Jesus' kingship is active. It's active, it's pursuance, it's initiating, it's leaning into his creation. And so tonight, through a beautiful text in John 17, we are gonna see so many different ways that his kingship is active. Are you guys ready to charge hell with me tonight, my brothers and sisters? So open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. I wanna remind us where we were last week just by summarizing from verse 5. Last week we studied chapter 17, verse 1 to 5. Tonight we'll study verse 6 to 11. As you can see, we're on a snail's pace. Here we go, verse 5. And now, Father, Jesus says, Jesus prays, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And I noted with you last week just how beautiful this is. Jesus not being an afterthought, Jesus showing that he was with God before the world even existed. And tonight we jump forward to verse 6. Check this out. Jesus continues this lengthy prayer. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And let's read the end of this together. And they have kept your word. Well, he's praying here now, not for himself. He's praying now from verses 6 to 19 for his disciples, for those that have been with him 3 or so years. And so I want to first lock in on the word manifested. Think of the active kingship of Jesus that came to this earth and perfectly displayed, manifested, showed, revealed for us who God is. John chapter 1 says that he came in flesh and blood. He incarnated here, displaying for us the very nature of God. So I want to ask you a question in light of that. What have you seen in Christ recently that causes you to marvel at God? If Christ came to show us who God is, that means in part that Christ came that we might study him and read about him and learn about him to make us worshipers, church. So I want to ask you, what have you seen recently? What have you seen today in Christ that has caused you to marvel at God? Well, I'd like to share with you something that happened to me today. Sitting with a dear friend at lunch, being reminded again of their radical recent transformation, their radical recent salvation. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, this person's salvation was so out of the ordinary. Much of the church would have written this person off because of the kind of lifestyle they were living. But instead, I got to be reminded at this table again today at lunch how Jesus came to save the sick. He said, it's the sick who need a doctor, who need healing, not those who are self-righteous and think they have it all together. I was reminded again of the beauty of who he came for, me included, you included, anybody else. Like, he came for us. And if you're sitting in this room right now saying, yeah, I'm so unworthy to be loved by him, that's exactly the point of the gospel. Thank you for speaking it out. You are unworthy, undeserving, shouldn't have been loved. It shows his power then, that he can take you who once was lost, and now, not because of what you've done, but because of who he is, he finds you, breathes life into you. A beautiful, beautiful text. Now, another one of those things that helps us marvel at God is what Jesus ends this prayer with in verse 6. Look at this. And you gave them to me, the disciples, and they have kept your word. Is anybody struggling with that a little bit? They kept your word because if my Bible reads the same as yours, I'm thinking about all the times the disciples seemingly did not keep his word. I mean, I've shared with you before, it's almost as if they're so full of themselves, almost at times incapable of even seeing that God is God. And so if Jesus says they have kept your word, then that means this is another reason and another way that we get to marvel at the power of Christ. We're getting to see now how he sees the disciples. Do you guys remember what happened to David? King David, remember? He seemed like a really righteous dude, and then he committed adultery and killed somebody. You guys, does anyone have that kind of testimony here? This would be weird for you to raise your hand maybe at this point, but yes, I'm the murderer. Okay, well. David, an adulterer and a murderer, and yet you remember what the scripture says about him, right? That he was a man after what? After God's own heart. The disciples who are literally batting away the children from Jesus. Are you kidding me? I mean, who bats kids away from the Lord? And they're like, oh, you guys need to back away. You know, this is Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes them. Let the little children come to me. He dunces, you dunces, he says in my version of the Greek, right? Like challenging them. So what must it say then? That what Jesus sees, what God saw in King David in spite of his sin was who he had made them to be. They have kept my word, not perfectly, but their desires, their longings, their insides want to be faithful. Will they be forever faithful? No, Jesus would say. That's why I am forever faithful. Okay. And so I love this opportunity that we have to marvel here at the person and character of God. They've kept your word. They've remained. They've sustained in who you are. Now let's look at verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Hold on. Now you know that everything, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. What Jesus is saying in his active kingship is that the Son, Jesus, shows the source. The Son shows the source. They have now come to know that everything that you have given is from you. They know the source, and I've, as the Son, revealed it. Now the question is, why does it matter? Why does it matter that the Son has shown the source? It matters because confusion over the source is dramatically impacting how we worship. It's like getting really excited when you go to your bathroom faucet, and you think, oh my goodness, look at the miracle of this water coming out of my faucet. And you think somehow that the source of this water is right there in your bathroom sink. that it's like magically somehow just spewing in your home from the sink while forgetting all of the things that it's connected to. It's like when you get a headache. Anyone here today have a headache? Okay. Anyone right now from listening to me so far? Don't raise your hand. We had an amen tonight. That was thank you. It's like when you get a headache and you take a Tylenol or three, and then as the headache goes away, you don't even stop to think that God is still the source of how he would use this Tylenol to take away your pain. It's like when you take a walk. Anyone take a walk today? Yeah, there we go. It's like when we take a walk and we walk around and we don't see that creation is all around us. And we forget the fact that he's given us the ability to walk. And the sun hits our face and we forget that he holds the sun in the palm of his hands. And we walk by houses and forget the precious people that are our neighbors. You see, we were designed to sit and rest in the fact that the Father is the source. We were made to find him as the source that it might make us worshipers in spirit and in truth. This is how I believe worship never ends. Never, ever ends. How can it? I'm on a walk and I see creation, I'm reminded of his beauty. How can it? I see my neighbors and I'm reminded of the beauty of relationships. How can it? I have a headache and the Lord provides an opportunity to take the headache away and I'm reminded that he releases pain. How could it? I pray to him to receive comfort when I'm in distress and I experience the depth of his love. How could I not worship all the time, my friends? And yet it seems so caught up by ourselves, we're easily thinking that the source stops short. Now, there's a reason for this. I think that we confuse the source and the byproduct. I think we get those two things confused. And so it stops our worship short. Let me show you what I mean with one of my favorite verses in the scripture. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder, hello, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, anyone in here who works hard, and you would say you work hard for the gospel, can we agree? It becomes very easy to stop short of the source and think that somehow our work is doing something for us. Working hard for Paul is the byproduct. The source is the Father. The Father's using grace, empowering Paul to work hard for the Father's glory. You guys understand, the byproduct is working hard, but the source is grace. You put that exact example on every facet of your life. Let me say it another way. If you want to experience unleashed worship, like worship without a seatbelt on, like the kind of worship that can just be talking to someone and in your heart is exploding because of what God's done. If that's the kind of worship that you want, can I just encourage you? It is so unbelievably simple. Just go to the source. In all things, in all ways, if your day, if your moments, if your minutes, if your walk, if your headache, if your sickness, if your relationships, if it all is centered around the source, then we don't stop short. Then the hearts beat fast. Then we become worshipers in spirit and in truth. And so when Jesus prays in his active kingship, he's saying they have come to know the source. And can we just celebrate what's going to happen in the lives of the disciples? Because they know the source, because they know the Father. How in the world then are they gonna endure? Only by that power. Listen, if you have forgotten the source, it has dramatically hindered your worship. But what a gift to know right now that it can instantaneously be unleashed as your eyes are opened again to the beauty of what God is doing, not what you are doing. The power of Christ. Now he takes one step further in showing how his kingship is active. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, that Jesus came from the Father. Picture him praying this, the disciples likely in earshot of this. And they have believed that you sent me. Look at it again closely. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. So in his active kingship, what Jesus has done has delivered the truth. He's delivered it. He's shown it. He's manifested it. This is the whole reason why people want to kill him. He's the deliverer of the truth, and he's standing on it. I am God, and I am Messiah. And when he uses the word Messiah in the Gospels, he's pointing to what the Old Testament was waiting on, the Messiah who would come to save and redeem church. And he just keeps standing on it. That's who I am. I'm the Son of God, the Messiah. I'm the Christ. So the question isn't whether or not Jesus is delivering the truth, because in his active kingship, he is. The question is, will you receive or reject it? Would the disciples receive or reject it? It's being delivered, including right now to you. Will you receive it, open your arms to it, or will you say no thanks? That Jesus is God. That he's the only way to the Father. That there is no way to right relationship with God but through Christ. So what I'd like to do with you right now is I would like to show you a hidden way that I see the church right now rejecting the power of Christ. Let me show it to you this way. Would we say that he is God, really, in the depths of us? God sitting on a throne, submitting to him, or would our lives say that he is a teacher? You know, we've come together to listen to the next lecture from the Lord. And he's a great lecturer. Man, his words just roll off the page, right? Do we just gather at the next Jesus lecture is what I'm saying. Like he's a professor who died and we've just kind of come to drum up his teachings. We found in the Dead Sea Scrolls some of the archaic nature of who he is. Doesn't it seem sometimes, my friends, that that's simply what he is? He's not really God. We've just come to another Jesus session, right? As some of you would say, he's a poet. This is much of the new age aspect to Christ. Lessening the power of who Christ is as God and making him a mere poet. Someone who can piece together words that tickle our ears. Oh yes, they challenge us, but in a nice poetic way. Some of us would just think the Lord that he's a healer. He's not really God. I mean, he's kind of an offshoot of God, a piece of God. Does some healing every once in a while. Again, in the Jesus lectures 101, we saw that he did some healing. So that's nice. Even worse in this driven by new ageism right now is that Jesus is a philosopher. No different than many of the philosophers of old. He just has his angle on things, his slant. Could you imagine, just pause with me for a second, could you imagine if the King of Glory came in this room, the Son of Man, the Messiah, and we looked at him in the face and we said, I'm really, really glad for your philosophy. Could you imagine walking into the throne room and saying, Jesus, you were a really good lecturer. Like, I'm really thankful for all those life lessons you gave us. What a treat, Jesus. Here's an apple, right? Thanks for being a good teacher, right? Could you imagine lessening his kingship to that? And again, I share what I shared earlier. It's beautiful that it doesn't matter how much you lessen him, it won't lessen him at all. Anyone in my life can say whatever they want about my king. And this is what emboldens me all the more. Go ahead and lessen him. It's not going to lessen him. What you believe or say in any religion or any person or any adversary, it does not make it true. He is truth, a good leader. Some of us have dumbed him down just to a simple counselor. He's that best friend in time of need, and that's all that he is. No. It's receive or reject, even right now. Is he God or not? We've been on a very clear directive for several months now that if he's God, then that means some things, right, church? My friends, if he's God, then that means it's full submission. If he's God, then I'm opening up my hands to everything, and I'm saying consistently, Lord, whatever you want to do, just glorify yourself through my life. If he's one of these other things, then I'm making him my peasant and I'm his God. Hey, God, if you would just do this, if you would just answer this, controlling all the more. God, you better do this or else. God, if you don't do this, I will never believe you. Earlier tonight, I was praying that God would stir me to a place of repentance for the ways that I have tried to be God over him. All of the ways that I lack patience, all of the ways that I want control, all of the ways that I want to dictate the pattern and path of life. Who is God here? Oh, that the church, that the body of Christ, who claim with their mouths to worship the King of Kings, oh, if they believed he was the King of Kings. So where do we start tonight? Maybe this recognition. This is you, this is me. I'm not God. Therefore, I come to grips tonight that my perspective is very limited. Just believing this is a game changer. Can we agree? I am not God. Therefore, my understanding, my angle, my perspective, the way I analyze things, it will forever be very, very limited. And so, then it frees me. It frees me to submit to you as the one whose perspective and ways, as written in the scripture, are much higher than mine and yours, right? Don't you feel like we should just pause here and just chant this together, right? We are not God. Our perspective is limited. Help us receive you, not reject you. And that's what Jesus in his prayer is celebrating, that the disciples have done. Now, you ready for verse 9? Crazy talk. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Again, the disciples, likely at least some of them, in earshot. Do you know what would happen on this night? Yes, Jesus is about ready to be crucified just hours from this. He's about ready to go through the most heinous kind of martyrdom in the path to execution and all the things that led up to taking nails through his flesh. That's getting ready to happen for sure. But do you know what else is getting ready to happen? A disciple of his, Peter, is getting ready to deny him. In that same fear, just before that, Peter's going to cut off somebody's ear in fear, Malchus. In that same fear, just after Jesus is arrested, these disciples are going to scatter, scared. Hey, worshiper, my friend, can we marvel at the character of God right now, who knows all of this and isn't abandoning his disciples? Come on. He knows that Peter, who he will later restore and say, I'm going to build my church on you as a rock, he knows that he is just hours from denying even knowing Jesus. And yet he says, as the great intercessor, I am praying for them. There have been so many times in my sin where I have felt like there is no way in a lineup that God would say, he's mine. There are so many times I felt ashamed of things that I've done, where I've literally believed that if given the choice and the option, God would say, it was a good effort, he tried, but he's not my son. And yet I come to this moment in the scripture again to marvel at the character of God, to allow my heart to be stirred to a place of worship and stand in truth and victory, to see that Jesus knows what is coming and he cannot deny his character. His character as king is intercessor. He's praying for his disciples, knowing what they're up against, knowing that they would run, and still praying for them. He is praying for us. Mark, what do you mean? Glad you asked. Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That's talking about the has-beens. Whole Old Testament regime worth of priests and high priests and folks that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is they would die. So their office was pretty limited. But he holds, does Jesus, the priesthood, what's the word there? Permanently. That seems like a victorious statement. Because the scripture says he continues forever. Consequently, and I love that word in the Greek. It literally means consequently. I tried to find something else. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always, look at this, lives to make intercession for them. We're just seeing a precursor here in his prayer. I pray for them. I will make intercession for them. Look at this, verse 26. Feel free to stand, dance, applaud, or whatever is celebrative in your heart. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens in the throne room. That's our high priest. That's our high priest. That's who he is. That's who he is. And so when Jesus, seeing the failure, knowing what's coming in the disciples, still praying, let's marvel at the fact that he will not abandon you, son and daughter. He will not, please hear me, he cannot. You are adopted, brought into a forever home, with a forever father and a savior that will never turn his back on you. And some of you feel that way tonight. And instead of your feelings, can you stand again on the truth? He's praying for them, caring for them. And again, in earshot, I believe the disciples had to be richly encouraged by this statement. Now, you want to further see his active kingship? Look at verse 10. All mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Here's the image I have right here. I get super hyped just thinking about this. The shepherd coming to get his sheep. They are mine. And the enemy says, no, they're not. Just give them a couple days. They're going to betray you. They're going to go ahead and do all their indulging things that they do. They're going to be gossipers, and they're going to be judgers, and they're going to be filled with hatred and bitterness. Oh, just give them a couple days. And the Lord, the good shepherd, he speaks over the enemy, no, you are mistaken. They are mine. They are mine. Forever mine. My sheep hear my voice, and they know I am the good shepherd. They are mine. Do you hear it, church? Over yourself, do you hear it? Do you hear him saying in the face of the enemy, no, no, he's mine, she's mine. Not yours, enemy, not anyone else. They are a people for my own possession, and I am glorified in them. Can I ask you, isn't this the kind of king that you'd like to worship?
Yeah, come on.
You see what I'm saying? The kind of king that sits back and is waiting on grapes to eat and waiting on, you know, every sweat of his brow to be wiped off. That's not the king I want to serve. I want to serve the king that stands up, leaves the glories of heaven, pursues us, and then says, yeah, that sheep right there, that lost one, they're not lost anymore. They're found. That's the kind of king I want to worship. You see what's happening, church? I hope. Is it turns out that this prayer is actually the great revealer of just how active his kingship is. And you know the result of that? Worshippers. Worshippers who won't be silenced or shut down. Worshippers who will pursue him with reckless abandonment. It's worshipers that will be the result. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, going somewhere, headed somewhere, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, look at this. I love this language. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, this prayer takes a drastic, drastic turn to the height of heights and the depth of depths. May they be one as we are one. Now, does anyone else recognize what seems like the impossibility of this prayer ever being answered? May they be one, may they experience oneness like the Trinity does. That's what he's praying. We're one, Father, Son, Spirit, three in one. So now may they be one like that. May they experience oneness. And then the person in the room raises their hand and says, but what about racism? And what about segregation? And what about all the hatred I have in my heart? And what about the fact that even within the body of Christ there seems like dissension? What about all the denominations? And what about, and what about, and what about? What if I told you that in part, this prayer was already answered? You see, we talk about oneness a lot and leaning in or trying to achieve oneness. But what if I told you in Christ, it's something we already have? The scripture says over and over and over that we have one Lord, one baptism, that we've been given one Spirit. Like so many other things in the church community, we strive after something that we already have if we would just sit back and celebrate it and live in it and walk in it. This oneness, he's given us his Spirit to now give us the one unifying factor that we all need. Yeah, we're going to be of different race and different dialect in the world and have different interests. And some of you are gonna like this sports team and that sports team. And some of you are gonna be drawn to this kind of worship style and others this. But the one unifying factor is the Holy Spirit. But the language that I'm really drawn to in verse 11 is keep them in your name. Jesus prays what's inevitable. Hold them. Help them endure. Remain in them. Keep them steady and sure. And so because of this and all of this prayer, I want to show us tonight the fruit of the active kingship of Christ. Let's say it this way. If his kingship is active, then. If his kingship is active, then we can trust he's not done with us. It's not over. The story's not done. The sanctification's not done. Your growth, like we studied earlier in John, greater things are yet to come. If he's leaning into his creation, if he's caring for his creation, pursuing his creation, singing over his creation, then he's not done with us. Tonight's the night of awakening. Tonight's the night where he stirs our hearts again and makes us worshipers of him in spirit and in truth. But many of you, like me, at certain points in my life, have just been like, yeah, he's done. I'm sure he's written me off by now. I mean, he I'm sure wanted to do some growth in me, and then I grew for a little bit, and then I've just stumbled and stumbled and stumbled. So I'm sure he's just done with me. Yeah, well, if his kingship is active, then that means he's not. Church, can we celebrate that tonight? If his kingship is active, that means there's still more story to write. And so all of the victories that we read earlier, why couldn't the addiction now go away? Why couldn't your identity be found secure in him? Why couldn't this be the night and this be the week that he heals your marriage? If his kingship is active, that means he's wearing the throne, wearing the crown, sitting on the throne. The other piece of his kingship being active is that then his direction is relevant for the here and now. This isn't an ancient text that has no relevancy. It is for here and now. If his throne is forever and ever throughout all generations, then that means we can read this text and rest on every word, like every piece of truth that this book is filled with is for right now. And again, what the new age, what the passion of the culture would say is, well, yeah, there's some things that are for here and now, but man, this is a really old text. I'm really glad that the people that say that aren't God. Anyone else? You know what we need to start doing when some folks say stuff like that? Is just think in our minds and smile. I'm really glad you're not God, right? I'm really glad. This text is relevant. It's for here and now. And what that means through its entirety is that his kingdom, not just his kingship, but his kingdom is alive and well. Church, it's alive and well. And so I sit back from this prayer and I see an active king. A king that's tonight wanting us to marvel at his character. That our hearts might be stirred like never before to be worshipers, to pursue him, to be unleashed in worship. And yet I know so much hinders you or pushes you back in your chair. That's why right now I want us to stand. Let's stand together. Come on. Do some of you feel like he's distant? Have you gotten to a place right now in your life where you're just like, I'm sure he's probably active, but I just haven't felt it or seen it in a while? Or would some of you say tonight that you've grown weary in thinking that he could still transform you, that he could still do a work in you? Have some of you grown weary of that truth? Have some of you, because of those things, then started to believe that God is sitting back, disinterested and passive? When just imagine this, Imagine if the very real active kingship of God infiltrated this room right now through the power of his Holy Spirit, and we heard, all of us, through the truth that we just read. I'm praying for them. They are mine. Father, keep them in my name. What would happen if you could hear his passion for you? Would it pierce your heart? Would it give you hope again that you're his? Because here's the truth. What the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, but of the Son of Man, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Here tonight, forever and ever. He's not done with us, church. He's an active king. And so what is it tonight that you would long for his activity in? What is it tonight in that long list of victory statements that you wish that was your victory statement tonight? Why don't we put it before the one king who can do something about it? And so tonight we're going to come to the table bringing those things, asking the king, please, God, because of your broken body, because of who I am in your Son, show me the depth of your power. Remind me that through your shed blood that you can not just save my sins, but you can bring healing, forgiveness, victory over this addiction. And so I want to pray that over the room right now, that we right now would have an encounter with the active king and that our hearts would marvel at him. Come on, let's pray. Please, God. Please, God. For the ways that we felt distant and the ways, God, that we have limited your power in our mind. For the ways that we've believed that we would always be an addict or always struggle with this thing or always have this broken relationship. Right now, Father, would you increase our faith to believe that you're not done? Help us believe that your kingdom is alive, that your kingship is still interceding, still active. God, help us believe that the activity can reach us, that it can break us again, that it can cause us to mourn again over our sin, that it can cause us to rest again in our forgiveness, that it can cause us to be stirred, to pursue you again, Father. Will you help us understand tonight that you're singing over us? Leaning into your creation. Lead us there tonight, God, to that place. And so this meal tonight is for believers, those that have confessed Christ as Lord, even if this is your first confession. Let's come together as one in the Holy Spirit and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and celebrate his active kingship. He was an active king in his life, an active king in his death, an active king in his resurrection, and an active king right now, right now in this room. And I believe that right now is the night of salvation for some of you. You've come here tonight believing that church attendance or religious affiliation saves you. You've come in here tonight believing that because you grew up in a family that went to church, it did something for you. But instead, what you've heard tonight is it's only belief in one king that saves you, an active king. And that king can save you tonight. The scripture says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the belief in his life and in perfection. Belief that his blood spilt is forgiveness of sins. Belief that he is living. And so all across the room right now, call on his name. Call on his name. And watch just how active his kingship will be in and through your life. There's others of you tonight that are really battling, really struggling. This whole front and this whole room is just gonna turn into a place of prayer. I'm gonna be up here, several of my friends. If you need prayer tonight, you want victory through the power of Christ over an area of your life or something you're disheartened by, come and find us so that we can pray over you and for you. But tonight we'll all leave here. We'll all leave here fully believing that the kingdom is alive and well, and that the King is leaning in and singing over his creation. Let's celebrate that tonight, my friend. Thank you.